And join me in the reading of God's Word. We find it in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning. We're continuing our working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 this morning, verses 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Congregation of Christ, the believers at Corinth in the first century lived in an age in which sexual immorality was as widespread and prominent as it is in our own age. In fact, the city of Corinth had such a reputation for sexual immorality that if you said that someone acted like a Corinthian, you were saying that that person was wholly given over to sexual immorality and perversion. Not that Corinth was the only place in the ancient world that shared such infamy. You could name other places, like Pompeii and Capri. They were in the same league. But Corinth would have headed the list. And the people of the church of Corinth lived in a city where the air was poisoned with wrong ideas and practices regarding the body and regarding human sexuality. Attitudes toward sex and society in general have the tendency to take their toll on the church as well. And so the Apostle Paul spends a good portion of this letter to the church at Corinth addressing the areas of sexual immorality, sexual morality, and marriage. And he does so in order to help the Corinthians to have the right view of their bodies, so that they will use their bodies in ways which are clean and pure in the sight of God. The immorality prevalent in both ancient Greek culture and in our own culture stems from having a wrong philosophical view of the body. The Corinthians were under the influence of Greek philosophy that taught that the real you was your spirit or your soul, and that your body was basically the prison house of the soul. That's what Socrates and Plato had taught. And that view led to various wrong practices regarding the body. One conclusion that was easy to draw was that if your body wasn't the real you, then it really didn't matter what you did with your body. The body couldn't affect the soul. And that form of reasoning in turn became a license to do anything with your body that you wanted to. Now, Greek religion also aided this idea, for the gods and goddesses in Greek religion were constantly giving themselves over to the passions that consumed them. Of course, the Greek gods and goddesses were themselves simply reflections of the Greek men and women of that day and of their worldview. But not everybody in Greek society came to that conclusion, about the same conclusion about how their soul should be used. There were some who held that they should be as separate as possible from bodily passion and desire. And that led to a thoroughgoing asceticism, which is something that Paul will take up at various points later in this letter. But the tendency towards sexual immorality was rooted in the philosophy of the day. Just like today. Why is sexual immorality so widespread in our present culture? Well, a lot of the credit, if that's what you want to call it, goes back to those philosophies that form the worldview of our age. Like what? Like Darwinism, which teaches that human beings are no more than animals who arose by chance mutations in a process of natural selection. Well, if you're an animal, who can blame you for giving in to your animal passions? And if we're basically animals, then what is the greatest good? Well, many in our society have concluded that it's simply to have pleasure and to avoid pain for as long as we live. And if you're going to build a society then on that principle that pleasure is the greatest good that people could come to know, what you end up with is a quest to find what gives the greatest amount of pleasure for the greatest number of people. And that's what philosophers called utilitarianism. Now, the governments of today have, by and large, given up the pursuit of basing their societies on transcendent moral principles. After all, animals don't abide by such principles. They're animals. Instead, the governments of today seek to establish society based on, well, for the most part, economics. The good life. The American dream. Prosperity for all. Even in China, which is a country with an avowed communist government, increasing economic prosperity is seen as the way to build society. Here in America, it's the way that politicians get reelected. Former President Bill Clinton summarized it well when he was asked, when he was running for re-election, what was the number one issue in his campaign. Maybe some of you remember it. "It's the economy, stupid," he said. You see, if we're just animals, and what we desire most of all are creature comforts and pleasures, then the politicians are going to seek to give us basically what we want, so they'll get reelected. And the Romans pioneered that path a long time ago by seeking to give to their people bread and circuses. By the way, circus, as the Romans used it, didn't mean like with animals. It meant chariot races and things like that. But it was bread and entertainment. But it led to the fall of Rome. A people's worldview manifests itself in society often in the sayings that nearly everyone in that culture take for granted that they're true. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Can't be wrong if it feels right. It's my body, and I'll do with it what I like. Those are some of our sayings. Well, the Corinthians had their sayings too, and Paul quotes two of them in this passage. Everything is permissible for me. He quotes that one twice. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Well, it doesn't take much thought to figure out how these sayings may have come to arise. If the body isn't the real me, then everything is permissible as regards the body. And that's what people in the culture at large would hold. But Christians who have come to hear the gospel might, even being influenced by that general philosophy, go a little further, because they're also influenced by the gospel, and they might say, you know, I've come to know the forgiveness of God, and I know that there's no sin so great that he can't forgive, so whatever I do, it's okay. God will forgive me. Paul writes to correct that kind of thinking, and he does it in two different ways. First of all, he counters that argument that says everything is permissible for me by saying, but not everything is beneficial. That's always an important question to ask. Will the proposed course of action really make for good in the lives of those who are affected by it? And then second, he responds by countering, but I will not be mastered by anything. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he wrote some words that express that same thought. He said, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. If you give your body to do whatever it pleases, you will find yourself a slave. You could be a slave to sleeping all the time if you let your body sleep whenever you want. People become slaves to food and drink, and to drugs and alcohol and to sex, by yielding themselves to those things whenever desire beckons. If you aren't going to end up in some form of addiction or bondage, you need to practice restraint. That goes for how we spend our money as well. To live according to that sentiment, if it feels right, do it, is a prescription for personal ruin. Paul says, not all things are beneficial. And some things, if we give ourselves to them, will make us slaves. He goes on to say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, another saying among the Corinthians. But he answers it, but God will destroy them both. He brings up the judgment. This is the reason the present world wants to imagine a world without God. You remember the Beatle, John Lennon, wrote a song about that called Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. People like a world like that because a world without God allows me to do what I want. But Christianity reminds us that the God who created all of us will also judge all of us. God's supreme over all things, and that includes how we use our stomachs and our food. Food is fuel for the body, and the stomach is just a big processing plant for the food in our bodies. But we're not to live for food or for our stomachs. Likewise, Paul writes, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And when you read that verse in the English, they add some words that aren't there in the Greek. The words "is not meant" are added, because there's really no way to translate the Greek without adding those words. It's expressing something using the dative case without a verb, but that's the appropriate translation. Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. You could say the body is not intended for sexual immorality. But as soon as you say that, then you have to ask, well, who intended it? And of course, the answer is our Creator. For our bodies were created by God. They were designed by Him. And so the first reason we must avoid sexual immorality and never think that we can do whatever we want with our bodies is because we've been designed by God. And if we don't treat our bodies the way He designed them, the price will be paid in suffering, broken relationships, sexually transmitted diseases, a lack of fulfillment. That's just a small part of the price you pay for not following God's design for the use of our bodies. And there are spiritual consequences as well. Verse 14, Paul says, "Don't you realize that by His power God raised the Lord from the dead? And He will raise us also." We're not created just for the here and now. We were created for eternity. And our bodies will have an existence in eternity. It won't be the same as these bodies are right now. They'll be transformed. But man was meant to live in the body before God forever. We're not meant simply to be spirits that float around on the clouds. And it will be a bodily life that's brought to pass by virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Even now, those of us who are in Christ participate in that resurrection that our bodies will one day experience. We are members of Christ, body and soul, not just our souls, but our bodies as well. And so Paul says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" We've been betrothed to Christ. That's the biblical image. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you to Him as a pure virgin." You see, the bride price has been paid, and we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're members of Christ Himself. And so, if we go out and commit sexual immorality with our bodies, we're sinning against the one to whom we're betrothed. And so Paul goes on and he says in verse 15, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute?" Prostitution was widespread in ancient Greece. It was actually promoted and regulated by the government and taxed. It became an important source of revenue for the state. And Greek society really cast no moral stigma on it. The Greeks viewed it as a service which was supplied to meet a need in their society. For the most part, prostitution in Greece was a commercial enterprise. You didn't usually find sacred or temple prostitutes in Greece like you did in the Middle East, where they were plentiful. But Corinth was the exception. During Roman times, including the time that Paul was writing, there were over 1,000 sacred prostitutes in Corinth who served at the temple of Aphrodite. The temptation was always present. And if you simply drunk in that prevailing view of the day, that worldview that was present, what would there be to make you think that there was anything wrong with using a prostitute. Well, Paul writes, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Paul quotes from the creation account where God gave Adam, the first man, a wife. And it was said, the two will become one flesh. That sexual union between husband and wife signified the two becoming one flesh. That's much more than simply a bodily union. It involves the spirit as well. When someone unites himself with a prostitute, that union is no less present. But the Christian, Paul says, has been united with Christ in the Spirit. And any other union, except with the one he's married to, dishonors Christ. And so Paul cries out, flee sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The word that the NIV translates as sexual immorality here is the Greek word that often we translate as fornication. But it's probably good that our English Bibles translate it as sexual immorality, because the English word fornication is much more restricted than what the Greek word is. The Greek word covers a whole area of sexual sin. We're to flee sexual immorality. Not to see how far we can go without crossing the line. Remember the story of the patriarch Joseph, who fled from the house when his master's wife tried to seduce him? That's what we're to do. We're to flee, to run away from, to get as far away as possible from sexual immorality. Not even to entertain it in our thoughts. Paul says that all other sins that a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that sexual sin is greater than any other sin. But what it does mean is that this kind of sin, to quote Charles Hodge, is altogether peculiar in its effects on the body, not so much in its physical as in its moral and spiritual effects. Let me just read what Charles Hodge, he was a Princeton theologian, wrote a good commentary on 1 Corinthians. Let me read what he continues to say about this. He says, the idea runs through the Bible that there is something mysterious in the commerce of the sexes and the effects that flow from it. Every other sin, however degrading and ruinous to the health, even drunkenness, is external to the body, that is, to its life. But fornication, involving as it does a community of life, is a sin against the body itself, because it's incompatible, as the apostle had just taught, with the design of its creation and with its immortal destiny. Our bodies are meant for Christ. They've been redeemed by Christ. Through Christ Jesus, our bodies have become temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And if you know that the Holy Spirit lives in your body now, how could you ever profane your body by means of sexual immorality? That would surely grieve the Spirit of God. And as a Christian, To grieve the Spirit of God is the one thing you don't want to do. If you do, where will your comfort be? Where would your assurance be? For when a Christian grieves the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit withdraws His sweet presence and He allows us to wallow in the mire of our sin. He does that to break us and to turn our hearts back to God. If you want proof of that, just read Psalm 51. David wrote that psalm after he had committed adultery with the wife of one of his noblest soldiers. When you read David's psalm of repentance, you find that the thing that David feared most was not that his reputation would be ruined. You know what it was? It was that God would abandon him. He prayed, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And if we engage in sexual immorality, we grieve the Spirit of God and we do ourselves much spiritual harm. And then Paul comes out and says something that challenges the very root of sin. He says, "You are not your own." Oh, we like to think that we're our own. But that's a sign of our fallenness. The very first temptation that came to man was to disregard what God had said and to think for himself whether he should eat of that forbidden fruit or not. To think of ourselves as autonomous, as our own, is the root of sin. It's a form of pride. And when you live for yourself, that is the ultimate form of enslavement. You were bought at a price. You've been redeemed, Paul says, by the blood of Christ. You belong now, body and soul, to Him. That's the comfort you have in life and in death, knowing that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. Don't yield the members of your bodies as instruments to sin. Yield yourselves, body and soul, to God, for you belong to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's not a one of us who hasn't been affected by the worldview of our society and who hasn't been tempted in our thoughts or in our bodies towards impurity. And Lord, we ask that you would set us free. Help us, Father, to have the right attitude towards these bodies that you have given us. Bodies which are as much as us as is our spirits. We pray, Father, that you will help us to have thoughts that are pure and to set us free from that sin which is stirred up by everything around us, but finds its place so easily at home in our hearts. Lord, help us to remember that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Set us free, Lord, from thinking of ourselves as autonomous beings. who can do what we wish. For that leads to ruin. And help us humble ourselves, Lord, under your lordship, and to have Jesus as our only ruler. We pray these things in his precious name, Lord. Amen.